But I'm going to carry this microphone around a little bit while I preach, and our brother will help us in the back with the sound, and I appreciate that. A fella said to me one time, he said, "You look like Jimmy Swaggart when you carry that mic around." And I said, "I wouldn't know. I've never watched Jimmy Swaggart." But anyway, Matthew chapter number 5, if you'd like to turn over there with us today, Matthew chapter number 5. I want to spend a few moments. We'll read a little bit from the beginning of the chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And then we will spend a few moments in the latter part of the chapter. I want to thank you for being here today and appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Thank you for the nice place to stay and all the kindness that's been shown already. In Matthew chapter 5, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we refer to as the Beatitudes because of how many times Jesus will use the word blessed in this Sermon on the Mount. He'll start in chapter 5 and verse 1, and he'll say, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." If we would continue reading, Jesus will continue to say, "Blessed are they, blessed are they." Then he'll give us several different pieces of instruction here in the Sermon on the Mount. My text that I want us to consider begins in verse 38 in this chapter. Verse 38. Now listen to the Lord. He says in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." I want to spend a few moments in these verses and talk to you and preach to you about the supreme blessedness of Christ, our King. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, we need to make sure that we understand the purpose of the preaching of the Lord here. Some will take the Sermon on the Mount and they will say, "Well, it has to do with the Jews, doesn't have anything to do with the Gentiles." But I don't believe that's true. Others will come and say, "Well, what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us is how to get to heaven." But I don't believe that's true either. We're saved by grace and not by works. So what is the import? What is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, remember who's giving the sermon? The King. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we have the King telling us something. Now, if he's a king, then he must have a kingdom. And so what we're reading about, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5, this is a moral teaching that Jesus is giving to us. It applies to us, but it is really the mandate for how a man will live during the millennial kingdom. These are the laws of the kingdom. But now, that doesn't mean it does not apply to us. It does. It just means I can't get saved by it. But it is a good way to live. And it is the law of how things will be in the millennial kingdom of Christ. But I'm thinking about the King, Jesus the King, giving his laws. And I thought of this, a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. Number one, I would not want a king who would want me to live in a way that he would not live. I wouldn't want a king who would ask me to do something for him that he was not willing to do for me. The other thing that I thought of, I was reading a fella. He was commenting upon this verse, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he made this statement as I read this verse and read what he had to say about it. He made this statement. I want you to listen to this statement. He said, who can read this statement about Christ or about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and not see Christ in the statement? In fact, the way he put it was, what spiritual man could read this verse and not see Jesus? And so I concluded that I wasn't very spiritual because I couldn't see him in the verse. So I read on to see what he had to say, and it was interesting what he had to say. You know, two or three times, I think three times in the scripture, we find this truth that Jesus gives, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some will say that it was given by God because he is vindictive and wants to see people pay for sin. But I don't believe that's the reason it was given. I believe an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth were given because God did not want man to go further than he should in payment for sin. But I believe there's a deeper truth here. I want you to think about it a moment. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Could you think with me this morning? All of our eyes are guilty. Every one of our eyes have looked where they should not have looked. I tell you the truth this morning, there's some things I have seen that I wished I could forget, that would never come into my mind again. My eyes were wicked, as were yours. But someone gave his eyes for my eyes. Someone whose eyes were not wicked, whose eyes were not guilty, whose eyes were never purposely directed towards something they should not have looked at, that someone gave his eyes for my eyes. You know who it is? It's the Lord Jesus. You know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at this verse and I'm thinking, here is the truth of substitution. That Jesus Christ substituted his eyes for my eyes. You see, the Bible tells us we're sinners. In Isaiah, the Bible talks about how from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, we are sinners. We are guilty. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Bible talks about our wicked eyes, our wicked minds, that we cannot understand. We don't seek after God. The Bible talks about our wicked heart over in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible talks in Proverbs about that wicked and froward man who speaketh with his hands and talketh with his feet. You see, the truth of the matter is, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I was a wicked sinner. I had come short of the glory of God. But you know what? There was the blessed Son of God who had no sin in him, and his eyes paid for my eyes. His hands paid for my hands. His feet paid for my feet. You think about it now. Every wicked thing you ever put that your ears to hear, every wicked song, every wicked story, and every wicked word that you listen to, the ears of Jesus paid for it on the cross of Christ. Every wicked thing you ever set before your eyes and looked upon and gazed upon, the pure and holy eyes of Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked deed that your hand had ever done, his holy and righteous and clean hands paid for on the cross of Calvary. All the wickedness that was in our hearts, all the iniquity and ungodliness, his pure, holy, undefiled heart paid for on the cross of Calvary. You see, when I read verse number 38, I must be reminded that Christ was nailed to the cross so that I could be forgiven. It is the blessing of substitution. Jesus died in my place. I remember years ago, I will never forget listening to Dr. Harold Seitler preach. Dr. Seitler had an unusual voice. He preached with a gravelly voice like this. And when he wanted to make a point, he'd throw his finger up in the air. And I remember him preaching one day, and he said this. He said, when you read your Bible, look for Jesus. You'll find him on every page. I found it to be true. Everywhere I look in my Bible, I find the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you read your Bible, Jesus said this. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So I read this verse and I think of an eye for an eye, and I'm reminded today that the eyes, the pure, holy, undefiled eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for every wicked thing mine eyes have seen, and not just mine, but yours. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he paid for every wicked thing your eyes have ever seen. Not only is he in verse 38, but I thought to myself, all right, Mr. Hawker was the man's name I was reading after. I thought, all right, Mr. Hawker, if he's in verse 38, wonder if he's in verse 39. Look in verse 39. "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Here we have another picture of Christ. Now, the Bible said if a man smites you on the right cheek, he did not ask permission. He didn't say, "Turn your cheek so I can slap your right cheek." He just slapped you. He just smote you on your right cheek. But then the Bible said when he does that, you're to turn to him the other also. So I take that to mean that when he was smitten the first time, it was not, he didn't ask permission, he was not given permission, he just slapped you. But then the Bible said if he does that, then you're to turn the other cheek and give him permission to slap you on the other cheek. You say, "Preacher, I don't know about this." Well, I'm misreading you from the Bible, okay? I'm misreading you from the Bible. But I wonder if we could see Christ. This is what I'm interested in. Could we see Christ in this verse? I'm thinking about the Old Testament. I wrote this down. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Here's what the Bible said. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That's Isaiah talking about Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 26, as the soldiers take Jesus, and here's what they say. They say, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Luke tells us they smote him on the face, struck him on the face. Romans tells us that it was just that we are justified by his blood. That's the blood that was shed from him as they beat him and smote him and then hung him on a cross. Now I want you to think about it. The Bible does not say, the Bible says that the soldiers took him and they smote him. But Isaiah says they did it because he gave himself to them. Do you understand when those soldiers had the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, they had him in their hands, but he held their breath in his hand. And all he would have had to do, here's what the Hebrew writer said. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so Jesus spoke the world into existence. Do you not think Jesus could have spoken one word and those soldiers would never have had the opportunity to smite him and to buffet him? But he didn't. He gave his face to them. He allowed them to do what they were doing. Why? Because he knew he was paying for my sin and paying for your sin. He was given to the cruel so that I would not suffer. It is the blessing. It is the blessing of his suffering. Jesus suffered in my place. And he suffered in your place. Then notice, I wonder if he's in the next verse. Look in verse 40. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now, the coat is what we would call the upper or outer garment. It is the garment that is on the outside. The cloak is what we would call the inner or the undergarment. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is teaching us a lesson here, but he's telling us about himself. Do you know what they did to him in that hall? They not only smote him, but they stripped him. They could not have done that if he had not allowed it. He was the King of Kings. It is the blessing of his shame. They shamed him when they hung him on that cross. Now, you and I, if we could look at this in a spiritual sense, you and I are always covering up. not guilty, not me. Boy, they needed that message, preacher. They sure did. Not me. We're always covering up. But wonder what it would be like if God would take off all the covering spiritually this morning. What would it be if all the things that we use to keep ourselves covered, our words and our actions and all of those things that we use to cover up what's really on the inside, what if God pulled all those things away this morning? And you and I could see each other for what our hearts are. And every covered thing would be uncovered. And every private thought would become public. And every private deed would be out in the open. For many, it would be a shameful thing. But here is Christ stripped and shamed in my place and in your place. They brought him to public shame, so that my sin could remain between me and God, and cleansed and washed away, and never shouted from the housetops. It's what he did for me, and that's what he did for you. I'm not glad that he was shamed. When I call it the blessing of his shame, I'm not saying I'm glad that he was shamed, but I am saying I'm glad that he was willing to be shamed in my place so that my sin would never be public, but my sin could be washed away in his blood and my sin could remain up between me and God and never be out in this world. I'm glad Jesus was willing to take my shame and your shame. Notice the next verse. Reckon he's in the next verse. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, this is a little hard for us to understand, perhaps, but if we'd look at history, we would find that the Persians established a law. They were trying to get the mail out, the post, they called it, in those days. When you read about the post in the Bible, it's usually talking about the mail, the king's message. And so the law was that if a Persian mailman, the postman, if he was bringing a message from the king and his horse was lame or his feet were bad, if he were weary, he had the right to take your horse, your animal, your beast of burden, or you, if that was all there was, and lay the burden on you, and you had to go with him to the end of his journey. Now, the Romans came along and they liked the law, but they tweaked it a little bit. What they decided was, if a Roman soldier was on any business for the king, and that was up to his discretion, he could take any conquered person, like a Jew, and he could compel them to carry his load for a mile. Now, the mile in Rome was 1,000 paces. So here's what the Jews would do. The Jews would come out of their house and walk 1,000 paces in every direction. And after they'd walked 1,000 paces, they would drive a stake. Then they'd go to the road, whatever roads they were going to be on, and every 1,000 paces, they would drive a stake. You know why? Because the law said a mile. And they weren't going one inch further than a mile. So they put the stake so they'd know exactly how far they had to go and carry the load. And when it got to the end of the mile, they were done. So Jesus says, if they compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Double it up. Go beyond what the law says you must do. Go beyond what a man could compel you to do. You reckon we could see Jesus in that verse? Do you think this morning that Jesus went beyond what the law could compel him to do? The Bible says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Yet Jesus died, yet he never sinned. That's what the Bible said. Peter said of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never sinned, yet he died. Yet death is the wages of sin. What happened? He went further than the law could compel him to go. He went further than any man could compel him to go. I even read in the Bible when they went up to the garden to pray. The Bible says of Jesus, he went a little further. He went beyond what anyone could ask of him. Do you know what he did? He never drove a stake and said, I'll go this far for you, but no further. He never drove a stake. How can you drive a stake when he never did? Now, we're not like the Jews, are we? Do we have some stakes driven in our life? Do we say, now, Lord, I'll go this far. I'm not going any further. I'll do this much, but I can't go beyond it. Okay, Lord, I'll come to church on Sunday morning, but Sunday school is beyond my stake. Sunday night, that's past my stake. Okay, Lord, I'll tithe because you said so, but more than 10% is beyond my stake. Okay, Lord, I'll read my Bible a little bit, but I'm not going to read it every day because that's beyond my stake. Sometimes here's what we do. We drive our stakes and we say, well, all right, I'm going to read my Bible this amount of time. I'm going to pray this amount of time. I may visit once a week. I may set a time aside to talk to somebody about the Lord. I'll do that once a week when it's, you know what we're doing? We've got a stake. I'm glad Jesus didn't have any stakes with us. I'm glad he didn't say, all right, Brian McBride, I will go this far for you, but I'm not dying for you. I'll suffer a little bit for you, but to die for you would be beyond the stake. To suffer the buffeting and the shame and the reproach, that's beyond the stake, Brian McBride. I won't go that far for you. I'm glad he didn't have any stakes. Do you have any? Do you have a place in your life where you say, now, Lord, I'll go this far. But to go beyond this is asking too much. How can anything that Christ asks of us be too much when he had no stake? He went beyond. This is the blessing of his subjugation. Can I put this another way? If you wonder why I keep walking over here, it's because in my mind I'm looking at that mile. It would not be uncommon for a Jew to be walking along, the conquered, and a Roman, the conqueror, come and grab him and lay his burden on the Jew and make him carry it. That would not be uncommon. But what would really be uncommon would be if a Jew was walking along with a heavy burden and a Roman, the conqueror, would look at the Jew and say, you look tired. You look worn out. Let me carry your burden. You reckon that ever happened? I doubt it seriously. Because the Jews were the conquered and the Romans were the conqueror, and the law said the Jew would have to carry the pack of the Roman. But what if the Roman said to the Jew, I'll carry that. I'll carry your pack and you can be free. Now that'd be something, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what happened with Jesus. The King of Kings saw me trotting through life carrying the load of my sin. And he said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the King of Kings took the burden of my sin upon his back and carried it to Calvary, and I don't carry it anymore. You know what? Some 30-some years ago, starting on March the 10th of 1980 at 11 o'clock, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, the King of Kings took my load of sin and laid it on himself, and he's had it ever since. I've never had to carry it since then, and I can promise you one thing. One of these days, I'm going to leave this world. It may be by rapture or it may be by death. If it's by death when I leave this world, when it comes time to leave, I won't be looking around somewhere to find some place to take my sin and put the load of it somewhere. I won't be looking around saying, please, before I leave, I got to do something about my sin. I've already taken care of that. Jesus already carried it. It's been washed away in the blood of the cross of Calvary. And so I don't have to bear it anymore, nor will I have to look for a place to put it when my life is over. I've already seen it laid upon Christ. Well, where's your sin? Who's carrying it? If you're carrying it, you'll never get to heaven. But if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He'll take your sin. And heaven can be your home. There's one more verse. Let's look at it. Verse number 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You reckon Jesus in this verse? Here's what he said. He said, if somebody comes and asks you for something, you give it to them. That's pretty good. You just give it. If you have it to give and they need it, you just give it to them. That's what he said. Now, that's interesting. What would we say about Jesus in this verse? Do you remember John chapter 4? This is, I might say, the blessing of his salvation. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting on Jacob's well in the afternoon. It's hot. He's tired. He's sitting there in the heat of the day, and here comes a woman. And when she comes to the well, he says to her, give me to drink. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan, seeing the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans? And Jesus looked at her and he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. She looked at him. She said, "She said, sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw." And she's confused about this. But Jesus is offering her salvation. Now listen to what he said. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is. In other words, if you knew what you needed, you need the gift of salvation. And who it is that asketh of thee. And if you knew who it was that had it to give. Thou wouldest have asked of him if you'll just ask him. And he would have given thee. He'll give it to you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. If you know you need to be saved, and you know the only one that can save you is Jesus, if you'll come and ask him, you know what he'll do? He'll save you. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Paul said, this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God is willing to save. He is willing to save. Now some will say, well, I'll get my salvation from the church. No, the church doesn't have any. You say, well, I get mine from the baptismal pool. No, the baptismal pool doesn't have any. You say, I'll get mine from good works. You can't get it that way. But there is somebody that has salvation, and that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has it because he paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. So if you'll ask him, he will give it to you. You say, preacher, how will I get saved? Well, if you'll come as a sinner, if you'll admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you'll come to him to be saved from your sin, you know what he'll do? He'll save you. That's what he'll do. He'll save you. Now, Paul put it this way. He said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he explained what repentance is in 1 Thessalonians. He said, how ye turned to God from idols. Now, if I'm turning to something, I must also be turning from something. So you say, well, I've been trusting my good works. I've been trusting my baptism. I'm trusting my confirmation. I'm trusting this. I'm trusting that. You know what repentance is? It's turning to him, away from that. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to trust any of that. I don't have any good works. None of that. None of it. The Bible said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said in the book of Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you turn from your dead works. You turn from whatever it is you trusted. You turn from that. You turn to God. And when you turn to God, you turn to Christ who died for you. And when you turn to him and call on him, here's what he'll do. He'll save you. He'll save you is the blessing of his salvation. You know what I think? I think Jesus is a king that I'm proud to have. I'm glad he's my king. You know what? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no matter what you do with him. But if you want him to be your King and Lord today and your Savior, you can call on him and he'll answer you. He'll save you. Everything he did that we've seen in these verses, he would have done if you'd have been the only one. You say, now, preacher, how could you say that? Because that's what Paul said. Paul said in the book of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was saying, I'm glad he died for the whole world, but I'm even more glad that he died just for me. And everything we've read in these verses, Jesus did for you because he loves you and wants you to be saved. I want you to bow your heads a moment. The song leader's coming and the piano player. There was a man visiting with a preacher. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And the man was visiting with Mr. Spurgeon. And he said, Mr. Spurgeon, this boy's home that you have here, you have so many boys that come here. Why do they come? And Mr. Spurgeon said, maybe because of what's written over the door. Did you read it when you came in? No, what does it say? It says over the door, no destitute boy ever refused. He said, they know if they come, we won't turn them away. Can I say to you this morning, if you will turn to Christ for salvation, he will not turn you away. No destitute sinner has ever been refused. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody looking around. Thank you. I wonder if there'd be somebody to say, preacher, I've been hoping I'll get to heaven. I've been trying to work it out to get to heaven. I've been wanting to go to heaven. But I could not honestly say today that I know I'm going. But I'd like to know. I'd like to be saved from my sin. I'd like to be forgiven. I'd like for Jesus to be my Savior. And I wish you'd pray for me, preacher, because that's what I want. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope I will, but I want to know. I want to know my sins are forgiven, that I don't carry them anymore.